Father, once again, we come to you tonight. We thank you for this opportunity to be together again. We thank you for this day. The Word of God has been taught here today and preached. God, the music, all that's been done here today, we thank you for that. And we trust, God, you've been honored. And Lord, you've been glorified through it all. Lord, we come to this time now, Lord, as we give our lives to you, our minds, our thoughts to you. I pray the Holy Spirit of God will lead us and guide us now, Lord, as we focus upon your word once again. We thank you for your word, Lord, that brings us together, Lord, because we learn about Jesus and learn about you. And God, we just ask you now to have your will and way in our hearts and lives tonight, and all we say and all we do. Well, thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight we're going to look a little bit at David, and his life. We know that David wrote Psalm 51. We know David himself, as we look at him, he's a very famous Bible character. There's probably not a young person in this room tonight that don't know a lot about David as far as being taught in Sunday school. We taught about him and Goliath, him as a shepherd, and all these things. People know a lot about David, and he's a very popular Bible character. And we learn a lot about him as we grew up in Sunday school. He's also the most famous ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. The most famous ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Realize that Jesus is not called the son of Abraham. He's not called the son of Jacob. But Jesus Christ is called the son of who? Son of David. He's called the son of David. We know also that David was the youngest of eight sons. He was the youngest of eight sons. I like that. I'm the youngest in my family. The youngest. He's the youngest one. He was a shepherd. And he watched over the sheep. And as he watched over the sheep, many times we see he had a lot of courage. He killed wild animals many times to keep them from getting the sheep. The bear and the lion and others that he killed that we don't have record of. But he was a great shepherd of the sheep that he was responsible for. We also see in his early life, he was mentioned as being a man after God's own heart. He loved the Lord with all his heart and all his mind. We also see that he was given by God's choice to become the king, to succeed King Saul and become the king of Israel. He also was anointed by Samuel. And all these great things took place in David's life as he grew up. You know, after David grew up, something began to happen when he became king. It seems like when people, Brother Brian, you mentioned this morning, when people get in a public office, something changes about them. And we find as David, he's king now. And as he's king, he's king over the nation there. And we find some things begin to take place in his life that should not have taken place. We find, first of all, that he committed sin with Bathsheba. He was in a place he should not have been, doing what he should not have been doing. He had an idle mind. He wasn't busy. You know, you've often heard, and I have too, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. And that's so true. And therefore, if he got focused on things he should not have been focusing on, he committed sin with Bathsheba. And not long after that, we find that because he was king, he was going to cover up that sin, so he put Uriah, her husband, on the battlefield and had him killed. Therefore, there's another sin. And we find later on that the baby was born and the baby died. Now we see that God is working in the life of David to try to get David's attention. You know, I'm so glad that sometimes God works in our lives to get our attention. He does, because he loves us. Not only does he want to save us, he wants to help us to be an influence and be a vessel for him while we're here on this earth. And so we see here that David now is at the bottom, so to speak, of his life. He's committed these sins, and we find that the chastisement of God is coming upon him. He's beginning to be a miserable Christian. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again, the most miserable people in this world are not the lost people, but are the believers, the born-again children of God, that are in sin and not doing what God wants them to do. They're the most miserable people on earth. David was at this point in his life. He was a miserable guy because of what he's done. He knew he'd done wrong. But yet, when sin starts, it just keeps growing, keeps growing, keeps growing, you see. And as Brother Brian said the other Sunday, sin will cause you to do what you don't want to do. It'll cause you to do wrong. It's going to cost you something, too, later on in life. And we see here that David, at this point, in this setting here in Psalm 51, as he is experiencing the chastisement of God, and now he's coming before the Lord. And notice what he says here. He's, first of all, we see he prays for mercy in verses 1 through 6. We see here in verses 1 and 2, David said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." We find here in this verse here that David appeals to God. He appeals to God with his sins, and he asks him to wash him, to wash him. Notice also in verses 3 through 6, God, David here acknowledges his sins to God. "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." His sin is ever before him. Have you ever been there when your sin is ever before you? You're a miserable person. And this is where David is now. His sin is always before him. He says in verse 4, I like verse 4, David said this, "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Notice in verse number 6, he says, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts and in the hidden part, that thou shalt make me to know wisdom." We see here David is confessing to God. He's coming before the Lord, and he's asking for mercy. "Lord, you know my life. You know what I've done. Have mercy upon me." "Have mercy upon me" is literally what he's saying here in these verses. And notice also, in verse number 7 through 10, we find here that David asks God to do three things. Look at verse number 7. First of all, he says, "Purge me with hyssop, and that I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." First of all, David is asking God, "Please remove my sins. Take my sins away from me. Cleanse me from my sin." Now look at verse number 8 and 9. Verse number 9. Verse 8 says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities." In these verses we find here, David is asking God to restore his joy in his life. You know, it's wonderful to be saved. The most joyous time in my life, I think, was the day I got saved. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, I felt like a burden had been lifted off my shoulder, and I was happy. I was so happy I couldn't hardly retain myself when I got saved. And that's the joy of the Lord in your life, when He comes into your life. But whenever things come into your life to take God's place and sin gets into your life, that joy is kind of quenched. That joy is not there like it was when you got saved. So we find that David is asking God to remove his sin, to restore his joy. And in verse number 10, he says, "Cleanse, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Here he finds, he wants you, "God, please renew my spirit. My spirit is not what it ought to be. Please give me a new spirit in my life." Now, that's his prayer for mercy. Now, in verses 11 and 12, we find here his plea for forgiveness. He's pleading for forgiveness in his life. Look at verse number 11. "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thine Holy Spirit from me." Now, you've got to understand, the Holy Spirit in the days of the Old Testament is not like the Holy Spirit today. He came upon people to do God's work, and then he left. But today, thank God, when he's in us, he never leaves us. He never forsakes us, you see. And David is asking here, God, he's pleading for the Holy Spirit not to be taken from him. And look at verse number 12. He says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." He's asking him also to renew his spirit, to renew his spirit here. So we find here, David asked God here for these things. And in verse 11 and 12, we find here he's pleading for forgiveness of his sins and creating joy in his life and having him a desire to obey the Lord in his life. Now, notice also in verse number 13 through 15, we find here that David's commitments here to God. He says, God, I'll promise you, David is promising God to do three things if God will forgive him. Notice what he promises God to do. Look at verse number 13. He says, then, Lord, if you'll take not the Spirit away from me and restore to me the joy of thy salvation, verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. That's what he says. First of all, I'll teach sinners, I'll teach God's way to sinners if you will forgive me. I'm going to do what I ought to do. I'm going to do what I ought to do. Then he says also in verse 14, he says, deliver me from guiltiness, O God, that thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Lord, if you forgive me, not only will I teach God's way to sinners, but I'll sing God's forgiveness. I have a new song in my heart that I had before. How God forgave me. How God has have you forgiven me. And then in verse 15, he says this in verse 15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. In other words, I'm going to praise you, God, for what you're doing for me. I'll praise you for what you've done for me here. So we see God, David's commitment to God concerning his plea for forgiveness if God would do that. And God has always promised to forgive us if we ask him to. We also see not only that, but we see in verse 16 through 19 how God is pleased with David as David come before God. He come before him with the right attitude. He come before him with the right spirit. And therefore God answered his prayer. Look at verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delighteth not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart, O God. Thou wilt not desire. In other words, God, I can bring you sacrifices, but that's not what you want. You want a broken heart. You want a broken spirit when I come before you. And he says, I do that. In verse 18, he says, do good in thy goodness, good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altars. We see here that God is pleased with a contrite heart. Now, what is a contrite heart? A contrite heart is one that expresses regret. Regret. You know, 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to what? Forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word confess there means the same thing. In other words, I'm not sorry, God, that you caught me. I'm sorry, I regret for what I did. That's a big difference. A lot of times people get caught in being sorry for what they how God called them or somebody called them. But David here, he had a broken heart. He was really concerned about his relationship with God because it was not what it used to be because of sin in his life that he himself had allowed to sin against his God. And therefore we find that David, he prayed this and we see what God is pleased and God give him again, he give him the joy of his salvation once again. Now, this psalm was written here by David. And we can have the same experience that David had of forgiveness. We can have the same experience that David had that if we come and confess our sins to God. I'm thankful today to know that. Now, I want you to turn back to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. David, in Psalm 51, brings his sins before the Lord, asks him to forgive him, and we find that God did that. Now, in Psalm 32, we find here that David wrote this psalm about his own experience as a sinning saint, yet forgiven, expressing sorrow for his sin against God. In Psalm 32 here, we find David reminds us that the damage that sin will do. Sin is like cancer. Sin is, in essence, like cancer. Sin don't get better by being ignored. We have to confess it. It'll grow if we try to ignore it. We have to confess our sins daily. I'm so glad to know in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, 9, and 10, the Bible tells us, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he will forgive us, won't he? He will forgive us. If we say we have no sins, we lie and do not the truth, the Bible says. We all are sinners. We're just saved sinners. Thank God we're saved sinners tonight. Amen? The true nature here of sin is realized when the joy of forgiveness is past and present reality. Becomes reality. You take the word sin. You know, we say oftentimes there's a lot of four-letter words that are ugly. And they are. And we shouldn't say them. But you think about the word sin, that's a three-letter word, and it's an ugly word too, isn't it? It's an ugly word. When you take the three letters, sin, S-I-N, and you can spell three different words with those three letters. First of all, there's sin, S-I-N. Secondly, there's I-S, is. And thirdly, there's in. And you and I would have to say today, in this world we live in, sin is in. Isn't it? Nod your heads. Is in. Is in everywhere we go. But now you look at the word sin, and you look in the middle of that word sin, and what's that letter? I. See, we all are, well, in sin, aren't we? All of us are in sin. I'm in sin. You're in sin. All of us are. And there's times that we have to deal with sin. And God wants us to deal with this tonight. Now, I asked you a while ago, what is the greatest blessing you've ever received in your life? What is the greatest blessing you've received in your life? I want to talk this tonight, just a few minutes here, on the blessings of forgiveness. The blessings of forgiveness. I've received a lot of things in my life, but the most important thing to me is forgiveness of my sin. And only God could do that through His Son, Jesus Christ. The greatest blessing this Thanksgiving, folks, that we could ever thank God for is our forgiveness. If you're saved tonight, we ought to thank God every day for saving us, for forgiving us. Listen, I did not deserve to be forgiven. I did not deserve to be forgiven. I was hell-bound. I was wretched, wicked, all kinds of things. I was not living like I should live. I was living in sin. I did not deserve God's grace, God's mercy. I did not deserve anything God could do for me. But thank God for His mercy and His grace. He's forgiven me. The greatest blessing I've ever received is forgiveness. Forgiveness from God. From God. And we see this. Now, look at verse 1 and 2 of Psalm 32. David's speaking here about the blessings of forgiveness. Notice what he says. In verses 1 and 2, we find here, he's talking about a sin and forgiveness. Notice he uses four words to describe sin. Four words he uses. In verse number 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity and in whose spirit there is no guile. We see here that sin is the cause of our misery. Sin is the cause of our misery as a Christian today. We see that joy comes to a sinner because God has completely forgiven us. That's the joy we have and experience in this life, is because we've been forgiven of our sins. There's other things in life that bring you joy. They do. But nothing brings you joy like knowing that God has forgiven you of your sins. Nothing takes that place, folks. There's nothing to compare with that. Notice the word transgression in verse number 1. Transgression means willful disobedience or literally rebellion. Rebellion. We see the word sin in verse 1. That's simply missing the mark. Missing the mark. We see the word iniquity in verse number 2. That's evil or wickedness. Evil or wickedness. And guile in verse number 2. That is deception. Deception. That's sin. Now we see here in verse 1 and 2 the comfort of forgiveness. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. David is writing here. See. We see here the burden of guilt. Sin must be forsaken. Sin must be forsaken. If we're going to, the burden of guilt is going to be relieved. It must be forsaken. We also see the benefit of grace. Sin must be forgiven. Thank God for His grace, folks, tonight. That forgives us of our sin. We see this here. We also see the blessing of gladness. Sin must be forgotten. I'm so glad tonight that when God forgives my sin, He remembers them no more. They're buried in the depths of the sea. Buried in the depths of the sea. I'm afraid sometimes when we in our life sometimes forgive someone, do we really forgive them? Do we really forgive them? You know, forgiving is forgetting. It's forgetting. I've heard some people say, and I've even said before in my life, I'll forgive you, but I won't forget it. You ever heard that? Well, whenever we say that, we haven't forgiven them. We haven't forgiven them. Because when we truly forgive, we forget. We forget what's taking place in our lives. Now, look at verse 3 and 4. We see that not only the blessing of forgiveness, but also in verse 3 and 4, we see the misery before forgiveness. Look at what he says in verse number 3 and 4. The Bible says, David says, when I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. See, when God is dealing with His children because of sin, we are going to be miserable. We're going to be miserable. I reflect back to the time that I was a teenager and I wasn't saved. I was going to church. And every time I go to church, there was something that was bothering me within me. I didn't know then what it was. I know now what it was, the Spirit of God and the Word of God. But I got so miserable, especially at invitation time. I got miserable. And I thank God for the day that God gave me the nerve, the courage, and the desire to go forth and trust Christ as my Savior. When that happens, these burdens were lifted off. There was a great burden lifted off me. We see here that the misery of coming to church was over with, because then I wanted to come to church. I wanted to hear the Word of God preached, and I wanted to sing the songs of Zion that we sung many, many times. So we see in verse 3 and 4 the misery for the confession of sin. Now we see the comfort also in verses 5, 6, and 7. Notice what it says here. David is writing here, he says in verse number 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sins to the law. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. We find here in these verses right here some things that are very important to us as Christians. We see here the confession here of failure. I failed you, Lord. David did that. He confessed that. We see the burden of guilt when I kept silent in verse number 3 and 4. The burden of guilt there. We see David describes his agony before he confesses his sin. Here in these verses here, God was chastening him. God's chastening was being felt upon David because of his sin against God. We see there's no relief day or night. As long as he refused to confess his sins before the Lord, there was going to be misery. There was going to be misery, you see. Sin causes emotional distress. Sin causes all kinds of things in our lives. Sin causes spiritual guilt. But we find the relief of confession here in verses 1, 2, and verse number 5. Thank God he takes the burden away. He rolls the burden away. And David here is describing now his joy after he confesses his sins and receives forgiveness in this passage of Scripture here. There are four things about sin that we must, how we deal with sin. First of all, we must acknowledge sin. Acknowledge sin. That's recognizing that I have sin. Acknowledging it. Excuse me. Then we have to confess that sin. We have to say, you know, I shouldn't do this. I know I've done wrong. I shouldn't do this. And then number three, we have to repent of our sins. We have to ask God to forgive us of our sins and help us not to do it again. And then number four, we have to forsake that sin. Forsake that sin. And we can only do that by God's help and God's grace. Stay away from it. Don't abstain, the Bible says, from all appearance of evil. And we have to do that in order to forsake the sin here that he tells. David also tells us now in these verses, the delight of the life of a person who deals with sin God's way. In verse number 5, he tells us that. David advises the godly to repent of their sins. All people need to repent of their sins. Verse number 6 says, there is delight in prayer when we are dealing with our sin. Verse number 6 says, for this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee. What is this? He talks about verse number 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. He says, for this shall everyone that is godly pray. We have to pray. There's delight in prayer. I'm so thankful that God has given us a way to confess our sins through prayer. Through prayer. Brothers and sisters, we don't have to give offerings, burn offerings, do we? We just come before Him with a broken heart, a heart of regret, and ask Him to cleanse us and forgive us, and He'll do just that. He will do just that. The greatest blessing of life, in the life of a believer especially, is that of forgiveness. Forgiveness in our lives, that God does that. We see also the delight in His protection in verse number 7. Thou art my lot, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. God is our protection. God is our protection. We sing the little chorus every Sunday morning in Sunday school, Christ is all I need, folks. And that is so true. That is so true. He's all we need in our life to help us go through this life and live for Him. Now, may I say this to you tonight, as I have witnessed this before in my life, and I'm sure you have as a believer tonight. Confessing of our sin. When we confess our sin, what takes place? When we confess our sins, then the sins lose control of our life. That sin loses control of our life. And then we find the control is returned to us to serve God and to worship Him. But long as sin is in our life, sin has control of us. It controls us. I'm talking about the little sins as well as the big sins. But when we confess these sins, then those sins have no more control over us. We're free to serve God the way He wants us to and the way we want to also. We find in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, we find Paul writes these words to the church of Ephesians, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Thank God for that verse. Thank God that I know tonight that there's no reason why I should not and cannot forgive my brothers and sisters in Christ for what they do to me. I know that because Christ has forgiven me of all my sins. All my sins. Therefore, if I am to forgive you, I am to forgive you. And the Bible says, you know, that's the way we know we're children of God. Now, the blessings of forgiveness. Let me say these few thoughts and we'll be through tonight. First of all, the blessings of forgiveness. The weak cannot never forgive. The weak. I'm talking about physically weak. I'm talking about the morally weak and the spiritually weak people can never forgive. They can never forgive. They don't have it within them to forgive. The lost person don't have within them to forgive. It's not there. It's our nature not to do that. Forgiveness is the attribute of the strong person. The strong person. I'm talking about morally and spiritually. It takes a strong person to forgive. Would you say amen to that? It takes something within me that ain't me for me to forgive. And it's God within me. So forgiveness is the attribute of the strong. God gives us that. When I look at forgiveness, we're to look at forgiveness as something for me. Forgiveness is for me. Forgiveness is not a gift to somebody else. If Brother Brian says, does something to me, and I forgive him, I'm not forgiving him to give him a gift. I'm forgiving him for my benefit. It benefits me. You know, if I never forgive him, I'll never get the benefit. You see, But I got to forgive him in order to receive that benefit. It's not me forgiving him and giving him something, but God has given me something because I'm forgiving him. I'm forgiving him. Christ forgave me. Christ forgave you. Therefore, we are to forgive one another. We also see forgiveness is the healing of wounds that's been caused by situations. It may be people, maybe circumstances. It's the healing of wounds. Wounds are hard to mend. Wounds are things that, you know, really hurt when you're wounded. And it takes the grace of God to forgive. It takes the grace of God to forgive. We also see that forgiveness is a refusal to hurt someone that's hurt you. To refuse to hurt someone that's hurt you. That's forgiveness, folks. That's genuine forgiveness. We also see forgiveness brings the forgiver peace of mind. Peace of mind. It also frees him from anger, bitterness, and all these other things that could be in our lives. Forgiveness is so important. Forgiveness makes us happier. We're happier when we forgive than when we hold in things in our life. Joy of the Lord. We also see that forgiveness improves our health. Our health. We can hang on to something so long and we can get physically out of order. Do you realize that? Because we won't give it up. We won't say, God, please forgive me. We won't hang on. We just want to hang on to it. Also, we see forgiveness will sustain relationships. It'll bring back relationships like they ought to be when we forgive. When we forgive. It also brings kindness. Kindness into people's lives when we forgive. I'm so glad tonight to know that Jesus Christ has forgiven me of all my sins. And because he has forgiven me, he's taught me also to forgive others. To forgive others. And I know I can't do it within myself, but it takes his grace to do it. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Forgiveness is a process. It's not an instant thing. It's a process. We see it takes time and it takes work to achieve that. In my life and in your life. A true story I'd like to share with you in closing tonight. Talk about the blessings of forgiveness. This young guy was 12 years old. He took a gun and killed another young person. He killed him for no reason at all. He just killed him. This young man wound up, of course, in jail. He wound up in court. And as time went on, the trial came and the trial was in process and the jury had found all the evidence they needed to pronounce this young man guilty of murder. Well, the day come for the judge, the jury to give the final verdict of the trial. The young man was there with his lawyer. And the jury gave the judge the verdict. The judge asked the young man and his lawyer to stand up. And he read out the verdict. Because you're guilty of murder. You're going to spend X number of years in prison for this. And as he said that, the sheriff was standing beside the young man. He reached over and put the handcuffs on the guy that was guilty. The guy that was guilty, he turned around to walk out of the courtroom. And two seats behind him was sitting the mother of that young man he shot and killed. And that mother looked that guy with the handcuffs on him, looked him into his eyes and says, I'm going to kill you. It's what she said to that young man. Well, the young man went on out, of course. He was in prison. He was in jail for a number of years. And something just kept gnawing that lady that said to that young man what she said. And she said, I got to go see this man, this young boy. She made the effort to go to the jail where the man was in prison. She went there. She walked in, of course, led by the guards and all, went back there, and the young man was come up between the bars. And she just generally says, I just want to come by and see how you're doing. The conversation was very short that time. So she left. A couple years later, it was laid upon her heart to go back again. She went back again by the same conversation, maybe a little longer. The process of maybe 7 or 8 years, 8, 10 years, She went back again. And she sat down this time to talk to this young man. She says, "Well, your time is about run out. You're going to get out. What are you going to do?" He says, "I don't know. I don't have a job. And chances are nobody will hire me because of what I've done." She says, "Okay." She says, "I'm going to do something for you." She says, "I know some people that will hire you and give you a job." He said, "Well, that sounds good, ma'am, and I appreciate that, but I don't have anywhere to stay. I don't know where I'm going to stay." She says, "Okay, young man." She says, "I got an extra room in my house. I'm going to let you stay in my house with me." He was flabbergasted at what she said to him. Time went on. About a year later, it's time for him to get out. The lady went there and got him. She got him a job. She let him stay in her house in that room. Time went on. Maybe about a few months went by, maybe 6 months. He came into work one night after work, and she called him. She called him by name. She said, "Come in here. I want to talk to you." He came in, sat down, and she says, "Son, do you remember when we were in the courtroom and you were found guilty, and you turned around and looked at me, what I said to you?" He said, "Yes, ma'am, I do." He said, "What did I say?" She said, "You said you were going to kill me." I said, "That's right. That's exactly what I said I was going to do." She said, "But I want you to know something. I've forgiven you. I've forgiven you. Now I'm lonely. I don't have nobody in my life. And I want you to stay with me as long as I live." The blessing of forgiveness. Forgiveness, folks. May the Lord challenge us to realize all our blessings are good, all our blessings are important. But I can say, as far as I'm concerned, I don't know what you can say, but as far as I'm concerned, the greatest blessing I've ever received in my life is the blessing of forgiveness. A forgiveness from my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a Savior we have, folks. What a God we have. That will forgive any of us, but He has forgiven all of us if we'll call upon Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight for this time of the year. Lord, to me, this is the most precious time of the year, but yet tonight the world just wants to bypass Thanksgiving and go right into Christmas. But Lord, I thank You for it. Dear God, I pray, Lord, as we go through this week, that You will remind each one of us, Lord, of all the blessings that You have blessed us with. Lord, help us not to neglect the one of forgiveness. Lord, because that's why we're even here tonight, because of You and what You've done for us. God, help us, Lord, again to share this with other people as we go forth this week, that they also can be forgiven of their sins and know Christ as their Savior and have the joy of the Lord in their heart and in their life. Lord, I pray You work a work in our hearts this week. Lord, as we go to be with our family, our friends, our loved ones, Lord, please give us the opportunity, Lord, to share, to talk to them about You. Lord, we all have friends and relatives that are lost. And God, it's our prayer, Lord, that somehow, maybe this week, Lord, that we might hear from someone being saved. Lord, because we have focused on the most precious blessing in our life of You forgiving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.